Hello and welcome back to St. Bede's Anglican Church, Tucson, Arizona. Today is March 11th, 2019. This is podcast number 10, and today we're discussing repentance and Lent. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So, gentlemen, what is repentance, and why is it important in the Christian life? Do we have to repent if we're Christians? Are we already forgiven? And furthermore, what is Lent? And what does it mean to the Christian life? And what should it mean to all of us? So that's what we're going to talk about today. Initial thoughts.
Well, I think just to kind of knock the idea of Lent out of the way, certainly the idea of repentance, being penitent, contrite, does come up in Lent, and particularly too in our tradition. It also is meant to be our posture in Advent as well. But Lent specifically, you have 40 days that kind of imitates the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness by Satan, where Satan threw everything at Christ. Essentially, what would he put between his relationship with the Father, whether it was of the flesh, the eyes, the enemy, and then ultimately Satan just tempted him to worship him and gave him essentially empty promises. So Lent for us is a time where we are meant to look at what do we put before our relationship with God, what do we value above God. It certainly is nothing in particular that can't be done at any time, but certainly in the earlier church, because baptisms were done quite often on Easter, these 40 days were kind of a preparation just to catechize soon-to-be new members of the church.
Now, what role does Lent play? We're talking about this a little bit at first, then we'll get more into repentance. Because I think a lot of people have questions about Lent. If they grew up Roman Catholic, they think about it in a specific way. If they maybe grew up that way and then left and went to a church that doesn't really focus on liturgical calendars, they may have a different thought about that. Within our tradition, the Anglican tradition, how does that fit in? Is it, for example, a sin to break your Lenten promise? Should you even make a Lenten promise?
I don't think so. I think, you know, we're all human, but and there's no biblical injunction to practice Lent or anything for Lent. It's a tradition of the church. I think it's a beautiful tradition, and that it sets aside time for us to be thinking and meditating on the Lord's time in the desert, but also the death and resurrection of our Lord. There have been times during Lent where I've given up something to help remind me to be focused on this, and also to remind me to where I need to repent. If you give up something and you regularly want to do it that day, for example, your morning cup of coffee, and you're not drinking the coffee, you're just sitting there thinking about what in my life do I need to turn around so that I can live better. That's where I see Lent as useful, but it's not required at all. It's not a biblical requirement. This year for Lent, I'm not giving anything up. I'm adding some things. I'm pursuing some time with godly people with whom I've not been able to spend much time in the last year. And I'm making it a point to go visit people strong in the faith that will build me up during Lent and make appointments to eat lunch with them or sit down with them or have coffee with them. That's my Lenten intention this year, because I think this year that will help me focus on where I need to grow and change more than giving something up will, although other years I have given something up.
Yeah, that's so true, Tom. Just the behavior that many people think is associated with Lent, it's a small, and in fact, many ways, it's It really cheapens what the idea is behind the Lent season. And it goes back to a greater idea of what do people come to Christ for? Do they come for good advice or good news? Because if it's just good advice and, you know, you think that Christ is just trying to make myself a better me, or I can have a better life, well, unfortunately, Jesus is not the only thing out there that offers that. There are lots of other things, whether they be lead to perdition or not, that can certainly qualify as good advice. The idea of Lent being where people think of, well, let me give something up, and as Tom, as you said, you really must then replace that communion, that time with God, with that which you have valued above Him. And it does imitate what repentance is about. Just some notes from some of the classes I've had. Repentance basically involves two facts: the fact of sin and the fact of God's grace. If a person is not a sinner, he would not need to repent. So it's first the idea of that, acknowledging that we are sinners. If you're just looking for good advice, well, you may not necessarily need to come to the fact that you are a sinner. But if by God's grace you come to that knowledge, then you would repent and turn away, give up that which has caused you to sin. But the other fact is, and if God was not the God of all grace, it would do no good to repent. If there is no offer of good news, if there isn't an offer that is based on the historical story that God has played out through entire history, then there would be no need to repent, because there would be nothing that God could offer in response to that. But as you read, Daniel, that John the Baptist, Jesus himself, said, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand," and you see the idea of repentance just saturated through both testaments in the Bible.
And that's so true and so wonderful. The penitential seasons get sort of mixed up, because we think we're giving something up to earn favor, or we're giving something up to earn a better chance at heaven, or, you know, we're trading something. God owes us something because we've given up something for God. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. And that takes the beauty of the Lenten season and the Advent season away, because anything I give up for Lent, or anything I do for Lent, or even during Advent, is to help me focus on the good news of the gospel, that there's nothing I can do to earn my salvation, and God has done it for me. And sliding over to repentance during Lent, Advent, or any other time, at the root of repentance is a changing of direction.
Yeah.
And God has done such wonderful things for me that I realize the truth of His word. I realize the truth of His wisdom. And I want to turn around and go a different direction rather than the direction that takes me away from the good life that He has offered me and through His Holy Spirit can live. So to me, it's about turning. It's about, even as a Christian, when I first came to Christ, repentance was, I'm turning away from a life without this gift of God's salvation and turning towards God and accepting His gift and walking into His love. And that's the Christian life too. I'm turning away from the things that hinder a relationship with the living Lord. I don't want to do anything that's going to hinder a relationship with the people I love. I'm going to get those things out of the way. I'm going to stop doing things. I remember early in my marriage, my wife says, "You know, you're not going out to bars and you're not hanging around with the wrong people, but could you just come home right away after work instead of going out to goof around with other people and just come home?" And yeah, I'm going to set aside. I'm going to turn so that relationship is going to get better. Yeah, it was a little hard because I was immature and young. But it paid off in so many ways. And it's the same thing with a relationship with God. I'm going to try and set aside those things and turn away from those things that hinder that relationship.
We need reminders too, and I think of Lent mostly as that.
Yeah,
is a representation of the reality of sinfulness and grace, and as we just talked about, turning back. We all know that intellectually, but so much of the liturgical calendar, things like Lent and Advent, they're not so. They're not about something magical or superstitious,
exactly.
but a representation of the reality of the gospel and the scriptures. And I think I definitely need that. So that's where I think the real value is. It brings it to light. And you know, every year it's coming up, and it reminds me of the things that happen in Jesus's life, and I think about where my own life is headed too. So it provides a good kind of self-check, if you want to put it that way.
And you know, I some of our fellow believers who don't follow the church calendar, and you know, have a different style of worship. I recall as a young person that our churches had what were called revival times, and sometimes they'd be a week, sometimes it'd be 2 weeks, and revival means to revive. And it was your faith and your strength, and also for those who didn't know the Lord, to invite them to accept God's gift of fellowship and salvation. It was a shorter time, but it was an intense time. And in a way, it had the same purpose of examining your life and trying to draw closer to God. And just because ours is older and maybe more historical, It has a certain majesty to it, I think. You know, but other traditions do similar things in different ways, and it's there for a similar purpose.
It reminds me, if you've ever gone to a wedding after you've been married, you are reflecting on your own marriage as seeing it take place for somebody else. Think about it almost like that.
Mm-hmm.
And so you see the repentance of those in the Bible and Jesus in the desert, and it brings that into reality for you.
Yeah, I think thinking about that reality and that self-check, I mean, I think we want to affirm that that only first comes by God's grace. Acts 5:31, Peter is speaking to the apostles, and he's talking about how some of the Gentiles came to faith. He's speaking of Jesus, and he says, "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins." So this idea that we can do this on our own, that we can be aware of where we have fallen short, it begins entirely with the gift of God. And that's really the difference, going back to the idea of, is this good advice or good news? If you're just looking for good advice, which unfortunately sometimes even in the church we can become guilty of that, because we do want to offer help for people's marriages or broken relationships or struggling at work or struggling with finances or raising kids. I mean, we do want to offer that. We do think that a relationship with Christ will guide that first, but that first part of repentance comes, and some theologians will talk about three different steps: the conviction, contrition, and conversion. That conviction, where first you admit that you are a sinner. For many people to say, "Oh, well, I'm not perfect," that may be just contrition. It's not necessarily condemnation. It doesn't. They don't recognize that it puts them before God condemned, as Romans 3:23 describes. But sometimes the church wants to, you know, "Oh, we don't want to deal with people feeling guilty." Well, if you're feeling guilty, it may be because you're guilty, that you are guilty before God. Another resource that we've used here before speaks to this: to change the subject or downplay the seriousness of this condition, actually keeps people from the liberating news that the gospel brings. If our real problem is bad feelings, then the solution is good feelings. The cure can only be as radical as the disease. Like any recreational drug, Christianity Light can make people feel better for the moment, but it does not reconcile sinners to God. So we convert sin to a condition from which we cannot liberate ourselves. We change it into dysfunction and salvation into just recovery. So to have that first conviction, and then Tom, as you were describing, that turning away, that contrition, where we just see that what that sin is sin, that the Holy Spirit convicts us of the sinfulness of sin, and then we are turning away, and then as we've described, that kind of is imitated in those practices that people follow, then we have to have resolution or conversion. We need to then run back, much like the prodigal son, into the Father's arms and receive from him more blessing, more grace, so that we don't go down that path once more.
Yeah, and I was explaining this to a patient the other day who was struggling with coming to the end of life with feelings of guilt, and I, you know, asked, when was the last time you were in church? He said, I think when I was confirmed. And I said, well, what'd you learn in confirmation? But before you think of that, think of everything you learned in confirmation and think about it for a few seconds. And is it not true that everything it taught you was that God is on your side and wants you to come into a saving relationship
yeah.
with him? And he thought about it for a few minutes and he says, oh, that's wonderful. You know, and it's what you said, anything less than that message, which involves repentance, and it's such a good thing.
Yeah.
It's such a good thing. It's just cheap lifestyle coaching. We're no better than, you know, whatever's being, you know, hawked on TV late at night about
yeah.
how to get a better life and how to improve your relationships
if,
and all that
we're,
stuff.
If we're just trying to make the church as relevant as, you know, Dr. Phil and Oprah, it gets lost. The message gets entirely lost.
I totally stole that. I was going to bring up Dr.
And I was just going to say, I mean, like we were saying before, there's nothing wrong with good advice at times.
Yeah,
we all have gotten very good advice. But if you're looking for good advice to get you out of struggled with relationships, with things internally that you can't seem to overcome, good advice may just be the something that treats the symptom for the moment, but it's only the good news that's going to treat the disease.
Well, and I want to say that we have such a negative, and for good reason, for historical reason, we have such a negative view of repentance. We have such a negative view of contrition. Yes, guilt is horrible, but if there's a way to just throw that all off, isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
So repentance is a positive thing. It's a wonderful thing.
Yeah.
And for most of my Christian life, when somebody would say repent or you need to think about repentance, it was, oh man, I'm really slapped down. This is, you know, this is really depressing. Well, no, it's we can change our direction. We
yeah.
can go the right way. And yes, contrition and leading to conversion, understanding, and all that stuff. It's all good.
Yeah.
It's a positive thing.
It's what Paul talks about in Romans 6, that repentance, and then with faith, then we're in Christ. That repentance, it's our heart broken from sin. It's our heart broken for sin, for what has happened. But then to move further, we're broken from sin. We're broken away from that power of sin over us, so that then we can find that Christ does offer, in fact, good advice on relationships and all those things that we think in our street level existence seem so remote from God's intent to help us with. But when you live in the light of the gospel and grow deeper into it, it does just permeate out to those other relationships and things.
And I think that the negative connotation of repentance, or that's built up, is because of poor teaching about what it really is, and abuse of power in different church bodies, using repentance as a cudgel to beat people with. We can't dumb down the theology to make people feel better about themselves. We just have to explain what it really is and see the beauty and goodness of it. And unfortunately, some of that Christianity light or repentance light has, rather than explain the wonderful nature of repentance, has dumbed down or watered down the concept of separation from God through sin. We need to teach the true meaning of it and the good results of it, rather than try and just pat people on the head and say, oh, you're not so bad.
And you take God's grace and the call to conversion out of that, and then you're just left with the guilt.
Yeah.
It's totally horrible.
Yeah.
And no real way. I mean, in my way, I think that the guilt should bring you towards something as a vehicle. But for so many people, that's the beginning and end of it, and it eats them up inside. But where it should be leading is to repentance, not just feeling bad about things you did.
One of my more humorous friends in seminary said one year, I'm giving up guilt for Lent.
Good luck.
Well, because that's exactly what you were talking about, Daniel. We have nothing left, and so we just have to pretend it's not there.
Paul talks about this with the Corinthians. His correspondence back and forth with Corinthians was just saturated with problems and issues that he was trying to resolve with them. And in the language of his letters, it makes it clear that at some point they did feel guilty. They did feel sorrowful. And Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians 7, beginning of verse 9. He says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." The sorrow of the world is that would just drive us in, and we do feel guilty and we do feel shame and that sort of thing. But then society makes it worse, where they say, well, no, we need to just build up your self-esteem. We need to find some way to just make that guilt go away or make you not even think about it. But in the deepest moments where that shame and guilt are there, again, good advice doesn't do it. And we also need to say, too, that to repent, it is to repent to God. To repent without faith in Christ, you're just doing that out of remorse or regret. We each have kids, and there's at some point where we've said, "Oh, you're just saying you're sorry because you got caught." And there's truth to that. That if we don't have faith that in Christ, that repentance does nothing more than just kind of feel like we're off the hook. It doesn't then move to that conviction, that conversion, and then that resolution to abide more deeply and richly in Christ.
It just becomes good intentions, and you know what they say about good intentions.
Mm-hmm.
Should be a prompt to something else. I think that is, as we just read, is one of the woes of modern society. People lay down with a heavy burden, and instead of leading to repentance, they've convinced themselves that there's something wrong with them, or that maybe what I did or the things that I regret about, maybe they weren't really wrong after all. Maybe I have to change that way of thinking. And so when people hear repentance, I think it becomes even more difficult to think about, because of all the layers of protection emotionally people put over that. I know that this Sunday we talked a little bit about fasting, and which is a penitential practice found widely in the Bible. And I have done that periodically, not as much as I should. And I found that that's very helpful. And it is like a reminder. It's because you feel hungry, right? It's a tangible reminder. Any thoughts about fasting or other?
Yeah, there are good resources out there. Well, first, obviously, we don't take these spiritual disciplines as they're known, fasting and prayer and silence and solitude and all that sort of good stuff. We don't start with those anywhere else than the Bible. I mean, in many ways, you just kind of look at what are the things that Jesus did. One of the things that I've always remarked about is a time, I believe it's in Matthew, where there are just crowds and throngs of people. And here it is, Jesus has the opportunity to preach and proclaim the kingdom. And he says, let's get away from here. Let's get out of here. At first you're like, oh, wait a minute, what's going on? But you recognize that he went to be in solitude to have that communion with his Father. So all these disciplines, they're not magic in and of themselves, but they are things that, again, if you have that resolution that you are doing these for the glory of God, for him to bless you, they can be opportunities. It certainly is not something that you just want to, you know, jump into and just kind of sit around and wait for the magic to happen. Yeah. I mean, you definitely want to be in prayer about it, and perhaps other resources, authors such as Dallas Willard and Richard Foster, they've done a lot of work on looking at the spiritual disciplines in and of themselves. But they can be an opportunity where you are expressing that dependence, that humility that you have on God in this moment. And it may be that, you know, like fasting, you're pulling away, you know, food. How often do we come home and we're tired and, oh, let me just sit down and, you know, grab a beer, or oh, gosh, I just want to go out and have a bite to eat at my favorite restaurant because I've had such a hard day. Instead of we come and we give that to God, and we allow him to speak and nourish us. So each of these are kind of things that we can use to put aside that which would obstruct us from having that relationship with God, but then also be able to receive more from him.
And they certainly don't replace repentance.
Yeah.
I think is an important point to make. But maybe, as you just pointed out, they help us in our, when we're going about repentance.
Yeah. And I think we want to, again, highlight, too, repentance is very important. I mean, it is written throughout Scripture. But we don't want to go so far as to say that that is a condition of our salvation. It's faith in Christ by which we are saved. Now, having repentance, true repentance, does imply that we have been drawn by Christ and we're receiving that gift of faith. But again, if it's just you're constantly going to God and saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, that's just remorse. That's just regret. You know, Jesus is, you know, a fire escape to get you out, instead of being that person that's with you in that burning building and he's going to take you out, and then you give him all honor and praise for that. So it's important to say that while repentance is daily necessary thing, it won't get you anywhere without faith in Christ.
Well, today we've talked about a lot. We've talked about repentance and Lent, what repentance is, acknowledgement of sin, the reality of grace, turning away, coming to faith with Jesus Christ. It's not self-improvement. It's not just feeling sorry for ourselves or feeling bad about the things that we've done, but a prompt to turn to Jesus. Before we end, any last comments, thoughts? Deacon Nate, could you please close us in prayer?
Yes, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you in humility and awe And we're reminded of the words of Jesus that as he began his ministry in the Gospel of Mark, he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." May we and those who are, we feel so privileged to be able to hear this, that we may spend this time, that we continue to ask you to increase our faith, deepen our understanding as we have the mind of Christ. Give us the wisdom of the gospel. And may that then play out in our actions and certainly draw us to repentance with a broken and contrite heart, so that we may more and more receive the good news of this coming Easter morning. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.